Whether life's journey is full of triumphs and victories, riddled with struggles and disappointments, or maybe a little bit of both, it's been our experience that God's compassions never fail and His faithfulness is new every morning.
Welcome to Hole in the Roof Chronicles with Paul and Jamie Hamilton. Join us each week as we transparently share stories of God's faithfulness in our lives to be an encouragement to yours. Welcome to this week's episode of Hole in the Roof Chronicles. My name is Paul.
And my name is Jamie.
And we want to welcome you to Passion Week. Yesterday was Palm Sunday. And this coming weekend on Friday will be Good Friday, and on Sunday will be Easter. And we're entering probably one of the most important times of the Christian faith, where Jesus came, died on the cross on Friday, was raised from the dead on Sunday, and that's how we get forgiveness of our sins.
My goodness. Had Jesus not come, had Jesus not died on the cross, and had Jesus not rose from the dead, there would be no Passion Week.
Very true. So as Jamie and I sat and talked about what we were going to talk about this week, we came across the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 that says, "Honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope." And so what we wanted to do this week is kind of give you our answer for our hope in Jesus. That's by good. Telling you about how we came to know the Lord. So Jamie, why don't you start off first?
So I chose to accept the Lord in May of 1972. I was 7 years old. I also made a decision to be water baptized a short time later. I had grown up in church my whole life. My parents had taken me to church, and I had wonderful Sunday school teachers. I had a wonderful pastor. And like any child who's seven, I just didn't listen many times. But, you know, there came a point in time where what was being taught began to pierce my heart, even as a little seven-year-old girl. You know, I knew when I did things wrong that were not pleasing to my mom and dad, I began to realize they weren't pleasing to God either. And my mom finally one day led me to Christ. I think after I just asked questions and I wanted to know more about what that meant. And so I accepted Christ. And even at the age of seven, the decision I made to follow Jesus was real. And it was meaningful, and as much as it could be for a seven-year-old to understand what that all means. But I can look back today and I can very vividly remember that moment. Mm-hmm. I remember the moment of getting water baptized. It was very important to me. And, you know, as the years went on, one of the things I came to realize that Jesus was to me was a comforter. Off and on through most of my school years, my parents' marriage was very stormy. There was, unfortunately, off and on a lot of fighting that went on, mm-hmm. and it scared me. Yeah. I had a lot of fear. I am the oldest of three kids, and my middle brother would get frightened, and he would come into my room, and he and I would lay in bed together, and I would hold him because he was scared of the fighting, and all I would ever know to do was just to cry and ask Jesus to help us. And I knew Jesus heard me, and I felt a closeness to Jesus because he was a comforter to me. You know, Psalm 34:4 says, "I went to the Lord for help, and he listened, and he saved me from all that I fear."
Very good.
And
very
good. That verse has always meant a lot to me, and it reminds me of my first encounters with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Well, for me, it's very similar. Our church that I was attending with my parents in that time had a revival with an evangelist. And I remember the man's name. It was Lee Castro. Mm-hmm. And he was this Latino man who came and sang and preached. And I remember very vividly he was preaching that one night about how Jesus died for our sins and what sin was. And even at the age of seven, those words pierced my heart. And I knew I was the one who needed Jesus that evening.
Yes.
You know, it wasn't one of those things where, oh, all my friends went down forward and so on. It was just me. I went down, I accepted it. And You know, one thing is I don't want to minimize the fact that both of us were just 7 years old
right
when we accepted Christ. I mean, when you know and that moment comes, you know it's truthful.
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to sit and say, oh, well, you know, my life was perfectly changed after that and I never had any more issues or any more problems or I didn't cause problems. I did, but I knew that I had that knowledge of Christ at that time.
In my life, what I found, and I think, Paul, you found the same thing in your life, is that as we got older and as we continued our walk with the Lord, you know, there are times when we're closer to the Lord and there's times when we kind of walk away from Him and kind of, even at a young age, kind of say, well, you know, I'll kind of do my own thing, you know. Yeah. And for me, I felt like Jesus was always very close to me. As I said, I always looked at Him as kind of a comforter for me. I never had problems really going to Jesus and asking Him to forgive me because that was really important to me. But I think one of the things that I realized quickly at the age of 18 is that Jesus became extremely real to me.
Absolutely.
He became a real person to me. You know, mm-hmm. I think sometimes we live underneath our parents' umbrella.
Yes.
Of what following Christ is about. We don't really experience Jesus per se on our own when we're kind of living underneath the umbrella of our parents and their home. And for me, although Jesus had been real to me through my childhood and I understood the decision I had made to follow Him, my journey with Jesus took on a whole new dimension when I was 18 years old.
Uh-huh.
I became pregnant as a teenager.
Yes.
That was a situation that is way too involved to talk about on this broadcast, but definitely I wrote about it in our blog. People can go to our blog and read about that. But at the moment that I found out I was pregnant, I realized very quickly it was Jesus and me.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus just wasn't a comforter anymore. He was a friend.
Yeah.
Because I needed a friend. And I thought long and hard about a verse that might just kind of help people understand. And it's Hebrews 12:6-11. And it says, "My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. But don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines.
Mm.
The child He embraces, He also corrects." And it goes on to say is, "God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves."
Wow.
"Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off big time, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God." And when I read this verse, it just ministered to my heart because I could look back on that time period and I could definitely see how God just drew me to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's like my relationship with Jesus took on a whole new level.
Absolutely.
It changed, it matured from that time that I accepted Him when I was 7 to now I was 18. And my relationship with Jesus had come to a higher maturity level.
Absolutely. Yeah. It reminds me a lot also of my story. Like I said, I accepted Christ at the age of 7. And really, honestly, going to church was just part of my DNA. It was just what my family did each week. If there was a church service, my parents were there, I was there. It was just like what we did. It was normal life. And I would say, you know, I was a good Christian kid. I mean, I was at church on Sundays and Wednesdays. I was in the youth group. I was in the church choir, all the things that were expected.
And you love Jesus.
Yes. And it was very important for me that I was there.
Yes.
I mean, that was very important. But to be honest with you, the rest of the week, like at school and running around with my friends on the weekend and stuff like that, Jesus kind of took a back seat.
You didn't really take him with you.
No, it was one of those things. I was out to please me. I was out to do what felt good to me. Usually a lot of repenting on Sundays and Wednesdays, you know. But it was just one of those things. I really wasn't taking my Christian walk very seriously. Now, jump forward to my mid-20s, and I know that's a large jump from my teenage years to the large 20, but here I am. I'm married to you. We have three kids at the time, and I'm in the midst of suffering from a misdiagnosed mental illness that we talked about in last podcast. And I vividly remember one time in particular, after one of my fugue episodes and coming home. We really didn't understand what was going on at the time. And really, honestly, you were hurt by my behavior.
Yes.
And I remember this one time in particular, like, you know what? It's just too painful you to come home right now.
Yes.
And as hard as it was for Jamie, I understood what was going on. So I left, and it was one of the times I was homeless. And I vividly remember this one time. I was underneath the bridge at Watson Road and River de Pere, which is in St. Louis, Missouri, where we live. And this is a bridge that honestly played an important part of my childhood. I grew up in that area. Much to people's horror, I played in River de Pere. which if you don't know what River de Pere is, you don't live in St. Louis. It's a sewage river. And a lot of times, if it wasn't raining, there wasn't water in it. So it was just a big playground. And so we would play and so on. So I spent a lot of time in my childhood underneath that bridge. So here I am at the age of 20, 23, 25, somewhere around in there. And I'm underneath this bridge. It's at night. I'm trying to rest, but at the same time, I'm very troubled. And I'm just bawling my eyes out because I felt alone. I felt like no one cared. I had ruined everything. And I was at the bottom of the barrel of my life. Mm-hmm. And it was in that moment that I just felt God come right down underneath that bridge, wrap his arms around me and tell me everything was going to be okay. That he was going to be with me. And that was the moment that God became very, very, very real to me. I mean, we've talked about it. You know, you mentioned just a moment ago. It was in that moment that God was no longer this person my parents told me about or Sunday school teachers told me about. I was experiencing God. And that was life-changing. I mean, from that point forward, Jesus really was my personal savior. It was a personal relationship from that point. It wasn't just head knowledge.
I think many people, you know, I think especially if you're someone who was raised in church your whole life and maybe you did accept Jesus at a young age, I think sometimes there is a point of having something happen in your life that really challenges your faith.
Absolutely.
You know, you're either going to rise to the occasion and you're going to grab a hold of Jesus with everything you have, or you may find yourself reaching out to the world and what they have. Mm-hmm. And believe me, what the world's going to offer you isn't anything near what Jesus is going to provide for you if you'll reach out to him.
Absolutely. And it's one of those things that with it becoming that personal relationship, that's how now when we face troubles, we know Jesus is there.
Right.
We know he's part of what's going on and he's part of the equation because it's like you and I. You and I have a personal relationship.
Yes.
I know I can count on you. You're there. I know you can be honest with me. I know you'll tell me the truth. Just as you know the same for me.
Yes.
It's a relationship. It's not a, oh, well, I go to church and I do good things and I do this stuff and I get my get into heaven free card. It's a relationship. And that's really what it's about.
And I think what was proved to both of us in those different seasons of our life where Jesus became extremely real is that we learned we could trust him.
Absolutely.
Whether we had made mistakes, but we learned that God's faithful to us.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to bring us out of the muck and the mire. He's going to lift us up and he's going to bless us.
Yes.
we kind of wanted to kind of end our broadcast with something that's a little bit lengthy, but there's been a song that's kind of just stirred in my heart for a number of years. And in actuality, you know, with it being Palm Sunday and coming into Good Friday and Easter, this song had been kind of on my heart. And actually, I had just been listening to it, and it began to make me think about some of the words that were in this song. And there's one particular place in this song where every time that song would play, whether we would be in church, whether I would be with God alone, every time that the song would play, there were certain lines of the song that it was very hard for me to sing it. And the song is called How Deep the Father's Love. It's written by a man by the name of Stuart Townend. It was written in 1995.
Yes.
And as odd as it was, I didn't realize that it was such a really contemporary hymn. I had always thought that it was something that had been written a long time ago.
Yeah.
But this gentleman felt this was something that he wanted to write. He wanted to write a hymn that was happening today. I think, you know, we think of hymns and we think of hymns being written a long time ago, but he had it in his heart to write a hymn, and God gave him these words. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the words.
Okay.
And then Paul and I are just going to kind of talk about what parts of this song have really touched us when we've heard the song.
Okay.
But it says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Wow, what a great song. You know, for me personally, the verse that just jumps off the page is the line in the song that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure.
Yes.
It's very similar to Amazing Grace, you know, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For those of you who don't know what a wretch is, if you look it up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it means a miserable person, one who is profoundly unhappy or in great misfortune, a base, despicable, or vile person. And last night I was looking up synonyms for wretch.
Wretch.
Just to get a better understanding. And it's slightly humorous here. I came across the word scallywag, which if anyone knew my father, Joe, that was the closest to a cuss word my father had. if you were called a scallywag by my father, that meant you were seriously...
You were in a bad place.
You were. That was like the bad of the bad words. And for me to see that aligned with the word wretch gave a knowledge that... Yes, I had done all of these things. I had caused all of these problems. I had done all of this against God. But yet, even though I had done all of that, he sent his son to die in my place.
Yes.
It's like Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
And that is what really just hit me about this song, when you were playing it. And I've heard it. I've heard different versions of it. And that is always the thing that rings true to me, because that's the story of my life.
Mm,
you know,
good.
That is me.
That's
on
your
a
testimony.
Page. That's my testimony. That's what I can look at people and say, I know how much God loves me because I know how much I did.
I think, too, this entire song is spoken to my heart as well. And, you know, when I really read the words to this song, it really is a sort of a love song between Father God, His Son Jesus, and me and you.
Yeah.
And probably you could tell by the fact that I was crying. The words, "Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there." And I think I always just, still, I have trouble singing those words because I never want to believe that I would have been one of those scoffing voices. Yeah. I don't want to ever believe that I would have mocked Jesus.
Yeah.
He's too precious to me to think that I would mock him. But yet, there's a probability that I would have mocked him. I would have been part of that crowd.
Yes.
That would have yelled, "Crucify him." And that's hard for me to accept. But I think we need to accept that.
Mm-hmm.
And in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's stated that there were mobs of people who mocked Jesus leading up to and while he was being crucified.
Yeah.
They shook their fist at him. They made fun of him. They kept looking at him and saying, "Well, if you're really the king of the Jews, well, you can save yourself. Why are you just up there and you're not doing anything for yourself?" They didn't understand Jesus.
Yes.
They didn't understand his purpose. And as I began to really read that and I saw that, you know, I'll be honest with you, not much has changed.
No, unfortunately, no, it hasn't. I mean, people today are still mocking and scoffing at Jesus. I mean, you just have to get on YouTube and look at comedians, and they're making fun of God and Jesus. Or people aren't doing it as direct as that, but they're doing it with their actions. They're doing it with their statements of their truth, of sitting and saying, "I can do this, and I don't need God, and I don't need the Bible." And
yes, well, it says that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And that's listed in a number of different places, especially in the New Testament.
True.
And when I read that, it screams nothing but truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because the church is in trouble today.
Yeah.
The church is in trouble. And we've allowed scoffers not only to talk about Jesus and the church, but they're even in the church.
Yes.
A definition of scoffer is one who mocks Christ, ridicules the things of God, and opposes the gospel.
Mm.
And it refers to one who denies the truths of Scripture and entices others to go along with his error.
Mm. That's powerful. You know, as we wrap up this broadcast, we don't want to go through talking about having a relationship with Jesus and accepting what he did without kind of telling people and answering the question, well, what do I need to do to be saved?
Yes.
And it's very simple. It's not complicated. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have to say, "I'm a sinner."
Yes.
"I'm that wretch. I'm that scoffer." And
you know, maybe you've tried on your own. You know, we mentioned in our last broadcast that sometimes people feel like if they do a lot of good things,
yeah,
or if they go to church 1, 2, 3, 10 times a week,
yes,
that they think that the things they do, the works that they do, will somehow make up for all the bad things that they've done. And there's no truth in that.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible clearly states that salvation is through grace. It's not through works. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. I mean, the whole purpose of the sacrificial system with the Jewish people in the synagogue was to give sacrifices, and you couldn't give enough sacrifices to make up for the sin.
No.
So Jesus came and died to be the ultimate sacrifice, and you have to believe it, you have to accept it in order to be saved.
Maybe you can make this Easter different. This will be a new beginning. So as we close this podcast, we just want you to pray a prayer with us if you wish to accept Jesus as your Savior. Father, we come to you today, Father. And Lord, we just pray this today for people who are listening to this podcast. Maybe they've never heard this before. Maybe this is new for them. Lord, maybe they've heard this their whole life, but they're just resistant. Father, we just ask now that you would just touch their life. And Lord, we just ask now that they would pray the simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I see the fact that I'm a sinner. I see the fact that I've screwed up so many times and I've tried to make up for it. And I've tried to do all these things, but all the things I do just isn't enough. And so God, I just ask now, Lord, that you would forgive me for my sins, because only your forgiveness will cover my sins. And Lord, I believe that you died on a cross to save me. Lord, and I also believe that you were buried and that you rose again. And Father, I accept what you did on the cross for me. And Lord, I want to live my life like never before, knowing that you are inside of me and you're living in me. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in me, Father. And God, I just give you all the glory and honor for that. I love you, Jesus. Please be with me as I walk this walk in your name.
Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away as wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Well, that's all for this week. Jamie and I wanted to thank you for choosing to listen to our podcast today. To learn more about us and our ministry, please visit us at www.holeintheroof.co.
You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. Lastly, if you're in need of prayer, we would be honored to pray for you. To reach out to us for any reason or to send us your prayer request, email us at holeintherufministries@gmail.com. See you all next week as we once again invite you into our living room while we discuss just how awesome God is.